up, and I want to just take a few minutes and make a deposit into your spirit. God has already done so many great things in this service already, and I know he's touched many of you and spoken to many of you already, and that's what I love about church is that you never know what's going to happen or how it's going to flow, but if you allow God to be God, he will minister to people in ways that sometimes we can't fathom or figure out, because he can touch you all by himself. He doesn't need a man or a human being to do something. He can do it right from your spirit into your spirit from his spirit. And I want you to open up to John chapter 1. I began a new series of messages last week talking about sufficient grace. And we came to the understanding that moments of weakness really don't define who we are. But if we can understand from what the Apostle Paul shared in the book of Hebrews, that in our time of need, in the areas when life begins to become challenging, that we can go to a throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And I taught you extensively last week about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And while many, many people thought it was some type of disease that he had in his eyes because he wrote a large letter with his own hands, I mean, that's absolutely ludicrous. You know, he didn't write large letters because he couldn't see it large. He wrote a large letter with many words, and normally he would have a scribe write that letter. He wrote it with his own hand. So we have to understand what in chapter 11 and then in 12 that it gives us the understanding that Paul was beaten with 39 lashes five times. Can you imagine 39 lashes five different times? I mean, Jesus was scourged one time. He's scourged five different times, beaten with rods three times, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned by the people. My God, he's got all this going on, and he beseeches the Lord three times for God to take it away. Now, I don't know about you, but with the first lash on the first time, I would have been past three times beseeching the Lord. I would have been, woe is me, and Lord, you know, you called me to preach the gospel, and you're supposed to be protecting me and keeping me from all harm, and I'm not supposed to be experiencing any setbacks or challenges. But he experienced incredible, horrible stuff, and he sought the Lord three times, and notice the Lord did not take the persecution away from him. See, a lot of times we're praying for persecution to be taken away when God wants to use the persecution in your life to make you stronger, to extend your reach, to make you greater, to give you more influence. He wants to take the bad stuff that's happening and you make lemonade out of it and you overcome in every area. So as he sought the Lord three times, what did God say to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, what we need to understand and what Paul realized about sufficient grace is this, that the man sounded like he fell off the back of a truck after that, because he said, I therefore rejoice in reproaches. I praise God for all the things that are happening negatively in my life, because he understood something that I want you to understand, that in your weakest moments, that's when you can be the strongest for God. You're not the strongest for God because you're strong. You're the strongest for God because his grace will bring strength into areas of your life that's weak and will empower you and enable you to do things that are so incredible to touch the world that you'll have to look back at yourself and say, my God, I know I couldn't have done that all by myself. It had to be the grace of God. And then he came to an understanding, and he comes to a place where he says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. I'm here to tell you, the only thing that you'll be in order to fulfill your destiny is when you understand and tap into the grace of God. Grace is more than enough to empower each of us to walk through any challenge in life. Whenever a challenge comes up, that's what I love about what Ed shared about David. Goliath is what made David great. Goliath is what made David great. And many of us are running from our giants and running from the trouble and pushing away from the problems when we should be embracing them, knowing that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And no weapon formed against you, even though it's formed, has a right to prosper, which means that I win. Grace wins every single time. Grace will always win. So basically, God's empowerment comes to us freely. It's not based on what I do or I don't do. In other words, if I believe that I have to do something in order to earn God's grace upon my life, then I'm missing the whole point of grace. Because grace has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. Grace is not you arriving at an earned potential. It's God giving you in spite of your earning or in spite of what you can do in order to measure up to it. So the law was given because it gives us knowledge of sin. In other words, the law was given, and we're going to see this in the weeks ahead, that a lot of us are gravitating towards legalistic thinking in this, that if I can just be better in this area, and if I can just fix this in this area, and if I can just get this right. See, most people won't come to church today because they'll tell you, once I get this taken care of in my life and straightened out, then I'll come to church. No, honey, when you get that one area straightened out, if you get it straightened out, there's going to be five more that show up. That's going to give you another excuse to say, I've got to stay away from the house of God because God can't accept me the way I am. No, that mindset has to change, and we need to tell the world the truth that Jesus accepts you just the way that you are. Grace doesn't have any prerequisites or qualifications to it. It's absolutely free. So if the law is deserved favor, grace is undeserved favor. And because Jesus perfectly obeyed, and because I can't, the way that I get in is by believing in the one that lived perfect according to the measurement of the law. And we're going to see that in the Word of God today. See, the law will nullify grace in your life. And if you continue to mix both, law with works, you're going to be a very unhappy, frustrated believer. Because you have to get free in your mind today that grace is grace all by itself, and I can partake of it. Grace is God's empowerment, and it cannot be legislated. It is given freely. I want you to see this in John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And then notice verse 2, it says, He. So the Word we know is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is the expressed Word of God. In other words, the Father, really, and it's hard to really put him in a box, but for the sake of you understanding what I'm trying to say today, the Father sort of is the director of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he has all things in his mind what he's going to do. That's why Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come back except the Father. That's in my Father's hands. But Jesus is the expressed Word. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the deep and the earth was without form and void, nothing happened until God said, let there be light. And the moment that he said, let there be light, Jesus, who is the expression of that Word, released through the Holy Spirit the creativity of God and caused light to come into being, and everything that you see in the earth came into being. So Jesus is the Word of God. This Bible that you're holding is not a history book. It's not another book to put on the shelf. It is a living, God-breathed, God-inspired Word that is ever living and abiding in our lives today, and it is powerful to bring you into a revelation of grace that you will continue to ascend to as you get more and more revelation on the subject. Why is it important? It's important because the Apostle Paul, who never walked with Jesus, but had greater revelation of Jesus than all the 12 that walked with him, had that abundance of revelation. And because of that revelation of grace, that's why the enemy was buffeting him, and that's why he became a thorn in his flesh, because Satan does not want the good news of the gospel of grace getting out of these four walls in any church, whether it be our church or another church. He wants us to come in here and have a bless me party and get excited and jump and shout and roll around and get excited and then walk out of here and never tell people about the grace of God. So we have to understand, it's so powerful what I'm teaching you here, because grace is very, very important, and it's critical, I believe, to the last day's harvest that Jesus wants to bring into the kingdom before God sends him back to return to the earth. And if that harvest is going to really happen, there has to be laborers. Say laborers. Because Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest field. The harvest is white right now. It's ready to be picked. It's ripe. As a matter of fact, it's overripe. It's like a banana that's all brown right now, and the only thing it's good for is a smoothie. We're waiting around for some mystical, spiritual experience to take place when God says, well, I need laborers to go out in that field and do what? Preach the gospel of grace. Let people know that they have been made accepted in the beloved. Let them know that God has provided righteousness for them and justification for them, and they can experience salvation that has nothing to do with them. So he was in the beginning with God. He is Jesus. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse number 12. But as many as received him, I want you to see that, received him. See, everything that God does by his grace, we either receive by faith and experience it, or try and work for it, and then we can't get it. See, anything I have to work for, if I have to work for healing, if I have to say so many prayers a day and read so many scriptures a day, and I have to do this, and I've got to fast in order to get healed, God can't give it to me. And the reason why he can't give it to me, because if I ever think one moment that my works did it, then everything is going to be dependent upon me. If I have to work for my healing, then I'm going to say, well, surely I've got to work for salvation. So now, if I just did all that to be healed, now I've got to not miss church and not miss a tithe and not miss this and not do and do this and don't do that. All of a sudden, it's based on performance. And whenever you base the gospel on performance, you arbitrarily put yourself back under the law. And now by putting myself under the law, now I'm going to be judged by what I put myself under. So there's going to be a whole lot of people that get before Jesus that say, well, I was a good person. I didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. I didn't do any of this. I deserve to be in heaven, don't I? That's the way the world thinks. They think the better you are, the better your chances are to enter into the kingdom of God. But no, it says right here, but as many as received him, when you receive what? The word of grace, Jesus. To them he gave the right. You have the right to become children of God or sons or daughters of God to those who believe in his name. I want you to know today, church, that you are not a servant. You are a son or a daughter, and that is a big difference. If I was so blessed to have servants, which would be, my wife would really welcome that, but if we were so blessed to have a servant is not going to have the same rights as my sons. They're not going to be able to go into certain places in my house, or they're not just going to walk in and eat my food and turn the air conditioning down in his room and put it on 70 when I tell them to keep it on 77. And because they're just taking, they don't see the bills that come every month by FPL. They just want to get cooler. A servant's not going to do that because the servant can get fired. But a son has a different position. And I said something Thursday night that I'm really going to delve into, that God is really shaping and changing even the way I think. Because basically, a lot of times, we think spiritual growth is predicated upon what we do. In other words, if I study more and I renew my mind to the word more and I pray more. And you know what? We've raised up a bunch of Christians that are working so hard but yet are more frustrated today and farther from God and don't hear God's voice than ever before. Spiritual growth and the renewing of the mind has nothing to do with you pounding the word of God into your head. It's about you understanding your position in Christ. And the moment that I align my position in Christ with my life, I then have the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit operating out of my life. And I go to another level of growth that takes me beyond what anything I could do in my own works. Now, am I saying you don't read the Bible? I don't read the Bible because I have to renew my mind. My mind is renewed the moment I align myself with my position according to Ephesians chapter 1, which says you've been blessed, church, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are blessed. You're not trying to get blessed. You're not giving to get blessed. I didn't give today to get blessed. I got blessed, and therefore I gave. my position is that God has already blessed my life. So now my possession is that once I align my thinking with where I'm positionally set, I'm seated above all principalities in heavenly places with Christ already. I already am righteous. I already am justified. I'm declared not guilty already. Therefore, the moment I align my life with that, I now walk in a spiritual growth that takes somebody 20 years I can experience in 5 minutes. So we're trying and we're working. Oh, I remember it way back in the 70s, Larry Lee came out with those tapes, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And she and I got the tapes. And the first morning, I was up at 5 o'clock. Because that's when you're supposed to pray, right? At 5. Honey, I can barely get up out of bed by 7. I'm not a morning person. I like to sleep till 7. And I'm going to get up and pray 1 hour because I've got to pray. Jesus said, can't you tarry 1 hour? Can't you just pray 1 hour with me? And I did it one day, and I spent $100-something on them tapes, and I don't think I made it to the end of the week where I said, my God, I cannot do it. If I have to pray an hour to be good enough, then guess what? I'm not going to be good enough. And when I came into the revelation of grace, not too soon after that, I understood that now I can pray an hour because I'm not praying a working to try and get something. I'm just submitting to the Spirit of God that's already evident in my life. And the praying is not me praying. It's the Spirit of God operating through me. So now I'm relaxed. I'm free because I understand it's all about grace. So you have to understand, we position our lives in accordance with what Christ has done. If you focus on your life and your thinking governed towards what Christ has already done, you'll be a happier Christian, you'll be free, you'll be joyful, you'll be worshiping God. It won't be works for you to come to church. It won't be stressful for you to read your Bible. It won't be any of that because you know what? It'll come out of a heart that's in alignment with the kingdom of God. Why? Because I am a son of God. I'm not a servant. I'm not someone outside of his grace. I'm a son. Therefore, I could say, Daddy, this is Johnny, and I need this. I'm coming to your throne room because I know you've already provided it, and now I'm coming boldly because I need it. I'm going to seize it, and you release it to me because that's your grace. It has nothing to do with merit. He said in verse 14, and the word, Jesus, became flesh. God's desire in our lives is that every word, inspired word, revelation, would become flesh in our lives. Another reason a lot of Christians are frustrated is because they've quoted the word, they heard the word, but they never experienced the word showing up in their life. Honey, if this word doesn't work for you, if it doesn't work for me, how can I tell somebody else about the word? See, I've got to be a partaker of my own fruit. I've got to experience this in my own life. And he said, this word that God spoke, what was the word? God spoke from early in Genesis chapter 3 about a deliverer that was going to come. It was prophesied that a baby would be born in a manger in Bethlehem. All of these words that God spoke, there was the fullness of time that came and Jesus was manifested. And all of a sudden, the word that was declared became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to see that. Not full of judgment, not full of the law, but full of grace and truth. Whenever you get around Jesus, you get around grace and truth. That's why when I hear preachers talk about Jesus is angry at people and Jesus is ready to judge people and punish people and all of these atrocities are God's judgment upon America and upon the earth, that's not the God that I serve and the God that I know. The God that I know is full of grace and truth. Yes, he is truth, but he's showing his grace and he's showing his mercy to us in this hour. Jesus is full of this. I want you to see this. And in verse 16, it says, and of this fullness we have all received. What is it that you've received? Grace. For grace. In other words, the thing that you've received in your life because of his goodness is grace. If we've received grace, which is his goodness, his unmerited favor, his empowerment in our lives, if we're going to portray Christ correctly to our culture and society, then we should be carriers and depositors into their lives of the same grace that we received. I really believe that revival is going to break out when the church begins to show the world grace. You're not showing the world grace when you're on a picket line on the other side shouting to people, telling them they're going to hell unless they get right. You're not showing grace being critical of people that don't practice or worship the same way you do. You're not showing grace because people don't have the same lifestyle that you might have. In other words, grace is what's going to bring people out, not condemnation. It's the grace of God. And the same thing that I've received out of his fullness, I must share with others. So he says this in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. Jesus didn't come with the law. Matter of fact, Jesus came to fulfill the law because someone had to fulfill the law. Someone had to be perfect in a sense that he had to fulfill it in order for God to judge it and finish it. And Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The law was given through Moses. All the legalistic things that you may try to measure up to was given through Moses. But if you understand Jesus Christ, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Two more scriptures and we're going to be done for today. But John chapter 8, I want you to get this. Here's what's interesting. See, when you read the Bible, you have to know one thing important to know is that they didn't have the New Testament that they were carrying around. A lot of times we read the Bible, we read like they had all this stuff that we get to read 2016 years later. They didn't have this Bible. All they had was the Old Covenant. They had the Torah. So you have to understand, when Jesus is speaking something here, because those of us that believe, we have the right to become what? Sons and daughters of God, right? So we have the right because we believe. So now we come into sonship. Now we come back into relationship. The law will always keep you from a relationship. Grace will always bring you into a relationship. The law will always say what I have to do and ceremonial things I have to keep and religious services I have to go through and penances and different things that we've been taught. The law always keeps you from a relationship with God. The law kept the people from a relationship with God. Moses had a relationship with God and Moses had the relationship with the people. God always wanted the people to have a relationship directly with him. But the law keeps you from that relationship, but grace will bring you into that relationship. So as Jesus spoke these words, many believed on him. So now many Jewish people are hearing Jesus preach. What is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of grace because he's coming full of grace and truth. So he's preaching the grace of God to people, and he's sharing this message of grace that they are accepted and that God is ready to receive them and they're ready to come into covenant with God. And many believed what he said, and he said to those Jews who believed, watch this now. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, when we read that on the surface, we think immediately, and I've thought, well, they have to abide in the New Testament, the words of Jesus. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about them abiding in the word of grace or the revelation that it's already done, and now they come in freely because God has chosen to make them accepted in the beloved. And Jesus was saying, if you abide in this, if you stay in this, you're going to be my disciples. But if you go back under legalistic teaching and law, then you're going to come right back into bondage again. We're going to see in a couple of weeks when we talk from Galatians chapter 5 that is exactly what the people of that day, even Peter the apostle, went back or was ready to go back under circumcision with some of the people that wanted to go back under legalistic teaching, and Paul had to rebuke him in that hour. We need to be rebuking one another when we want to go back under bondage of the law and of works of the flesh and say, what in the world are we doing? We are under grace. See, you cannot mix this together. And this is where I have issues with some of my messianic brothers, and I fellowship with them on a monthly basis, that you can't just hold all the ceremonial things and keep the people under the law when we are under grace. You can't have it both ways. You're saying, why is this important? Because the enemy will keep you in bondage. It'll keep you in works trying to get better in yourself. And you were not called to get better in yourself. Jesus didn't come back to preach a message to make people better in themselves. I challenge you to study the words of Jesus and see where he said to do that. He never did. Because I can't get better in myself. I can work on areas of my life and try and get some things under control, try and eat better or try and think. But you know what? As long as I focus on what I have to change, I'm never going to change that. Because the more I focus on what I have to do, the less I experience the grace of God that's sufficient for me, that will empower me to be right now what God says I already am. So when I take my focus off of me and get it on him, I then can operate in the highest levels of the grace of God. So he said, if you abide in this word, what is the word that Jesus came to preach? He came to preach the word of grace. It talks about it in the book of Acts that the word of grace is able to build you up. It's here to encourage you and allow you to see the truth. And he said, if you abide in this word, you are my disciples indeed. Because I'm raising up a generation of people that will be discipled in grace so that they can understand the position that they already have through Jesus Christ. And then he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. When you experience the grace of God, you have to understand that the truth of God's word is already deposited in you. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 8:10. This is what God said. He said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right now, on the inside of us, because we've received grace, we know what we're supposed to be doing. I'll give you an example. There's a difference between me telling you not to do something, don't do this, you know, get this right in your life, work on this area, correct that in your life. There's a difference between that and knowing I can do anything I want to do. I can do anything the world is doing right now. Whatever the world's participating in right now, I can do anything. In other words, there's no restriction. When there is no law, guess what? If there was no sign on Daniel's Parkway saying 45, you could bet me that I'd be going 120 miles an hour. There is no law. But that doesn't mean it's the right thing to do, because I could hit somebody and injure myself. So what I have to understand is I can do anything I want to do under grace in this sense, but I don't want to do anything that the world is doing, because I understand that I'm empowered now to a higher revelation of knowing that I'm walking with God as a son of God, which brings me into a deeper relationship with him and a deeper understanding of who he is, what he has, and what he can do, which allows me to know who I am, what I have, and what I can do. And there's certain choices that I make that are based on grace that keeps me at a higher level than what the law could ever keep me. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but they're not expedient. In other words, I can do all things that I want to do. I'm a free man, but some things are not expedient, and it's not because of law. It's because of choice, because God's laws are written in my hearts and mind because I understand the grace of God. Last verses, and I'll show you this. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Oh, I hope you're getting some of this, because this can change your life. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. It says, for they being ignorant. Now, ignorance is either not knowing or not choosing to know what the truth really is. He said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I want you to notice that Paul was dealing with, see, he was bringing a revelation and a message that was totally contrary to what they had been following for hundreds and hundreds of years. So the church world, by and large, I've been around the church since 1986. I've been around the church. When I say the church, I went to a religious denomination as a kid, but I've been around what they call the word of faith or the word of grace since 1986, and I've been around it, and even being around it for all those years, I see that most Christians live with a defeated mindset, beat themselves up because they're trying to become something God says they already are. And they're seeking to obtain their own righteousness. And when they miss it, they get guilty and they go off on a guilt trip. If they don't attend church one week, their whole theology is blown and they think God is angry at them and he's punishing them. And when things break down, like their car, they think that God broke it and caused all this kind of calamity and pain. No, God isn't sending anything bad to you. He's a good God. And he's good all the time. He doesn't change. He can't change his nature. God can't send evil upon you because he's good. So you have to understand that. But they were trying to obtain their own righteousness. And it says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. That's why for you preachers, we've got to be careful when we teach Old Testament truths. We can use the stories and we could use the analogies and different things, but we can't put ourselves back under that place because Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believes. That means the moment that I believed in Jesus Christ, the law was cut off like a dead body from me, and now I'm free to walk in the grace of God. The only person that's going to want to put you back under the law is Satan or maybe some of your friends. They're going to want to put you back under the law. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be hanging with that person. Well, what would you say about Jesus? He was hanging with prostitutes and adulterers and sinners and tax collectors and all kinds of people that nobody wanted. See, I believe the Spirit of God is saying if we as a church will start going after the people that nobody wants, God will start bringing the people that everybody wants. Hallelujah. Let's go after the people. See, sometimes we look at people, even in our own religious mindset, and say, well, I'd bring them to church, but look at the lifestyle they're in. No, honey, you need to bring them and understand. Let them get around this grace message. Let them get a revelation that God loves them. Let them feel accepted in a church for once and for all. And guess what? Their lifestyle will begin to change as God reveals more and more of who they already are and the position they have in Christ. And the moment they align their life with that position, everything in life is going to change. Christ is the end of the law. The law has no part in our lives. No part. He said in verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you want to live by the law, you can't just live by the good part. You've got to understand that if you're going to subject yourself to the law, you're going to be subject to the entire part. Which I remind you that while we love the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, most of the chapter talks about the curses. So, honey, I don't want to go under there because guess what? My covenant with God is better than Deuteronomy chapter 28, even the blessings that you'll read, because I have a better covenant that's built on better promises, that's based not on what I do, but based upon what he did and based upon my position in Christ. Therefore, I can partake as a son of everything that God has to offer. We make it so hard when everything is so easy. God says, let him that will come and receive. Let him buy milk with no money or bread. God has everything provided for us. We're his children. And he says here in verse number 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. What word? The word of grace. The word that I just read to you that God wrote in our minds and in our heart. What God has written inside of us is that if we could tap into what God has already done and given us, we are already under the grace of God. It's in my heart, and now it needs to be in my mouth so that I can understand that the empowerment of it is releasing what God has already done over my life. It's not doing it so that I obtain something. Just say 100 confessions a day. I've been there and done that. Oh, I got to go. Oh, I missed my confessions today. Oh, my God, I got to do them twice tomorrow because I want God to bless me. I want God to accept me. I want everything to go well in my life. I want to be protected, so I better go through those confessions. No, you're not confessing the word so that God does something for you. You're confessing what has already been done. It is finished, and your confession isn't under some type of works that you get under. It's under the fact that God is so good to me that he's blessed me. He's placed his favor on my life, his anointings on my life. I'm just going to declare out of my mouth. It's in my near my heart and in my mouth already. I just release it. And the moment that I do that, it says the word of faith that I preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Does that say anything of works that you do? The only thing you do is believe and confess. Believe and confess. Faith, if you want to get a little nugget here, faith is simply believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. The more I believe and speak, the more I'm going to see what God said. Faith is believing and speaking. I believe what's in my heart. I confess what. That's why I can say when sickness attacks my body, no, it doesn't have the right to stay there. Yes, that sickness has attacked me, but you know what? By his stripes, I was already healed. Healing is already mine. It's been provided in the atonement. It's part of God's grace. Therefore, I partake of what God has already provided. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to do three little dances at church in the front row. I can just say, thank you, Father, for providing your son, John, the healing that you provided on the cross. I receive it. Thank you. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So wrapping this up today in this session, law came through Moses. You can't do it. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you want to activate the grace of God in your life, all you do is tap into the word that God's already placed in your heart, his grace. You speak that word, who is Jesus, who becomes flesh. He created all things and continues to create the world around you by his grace. The enemy is working overtime so that we don't see that everything in our lives that we need that pertain unto life and godliness has already been provided. And the moment that we see that, we push his lies out, because Jesus is grace and truth. Satan is law and lies. He operates by law and lies. Oh, if God doesn't really love you, look what's happening in your life. You need to take care of this and get this right. He's a liar. Why would you even believe him? He's a liar and the father of lies. So grace and truth came through Jesus. So we continue to stand on the grace and on the truth of God, so that we understand that grace is sufficient for us in all things, because God has empowered us to do it. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you today for your grace and your truth. We thank you for all that you've done in this service, and we thank you for the revelation knowledge that your Spirit is imparting to your people today to allow them to know that they are free. They are free indeed, because the Son has set them free. And I pray that they would go out of this place knowing that grace has been deposited on the inside of them at salvation, so that now they can rise up and be what God says they already are, without working for it or trying to earn it. In Jesus' name, amen.